Praise the Lord. Well, let's turn together to Psalm 38 tonight. Psalm 38. Psalm 38 is actually a psalm of blessing, even though it's a psalm of lamentation and a psalm of attack from enemies from within and without. But it is a psalm of blessing, and we're going to find that out through the Sermon on the Mount tonight. It is such a wonderful thing to see clauses in this psalm that are in direct connection with what Jesus had to say on that mount 1,000 years after this psalm was written. And again, this is evidence and proof and blessing that the Old Testament is absolutely interwoven with the New Testament. The Old Testament actually puts fleshes out on the bones of the instruction in the New Testament. The instruction is given in the New Testament, and the stories of the Old Testament just bring more to life what is taught in the New Testament. It's a beautiful marriage, if you will, of Old and New Testament together. So tonight we'll be looking at a lot of scriptures in Sermon on the Mount that Jesus spoke, and then also here in Psalm 38, of course. Now, the first 10 verses, or actually verses 3 through 10, the first two verses are a prayer, and then from verses 3 to 10 talks about the enemy within, the enemy that bothers us continually from within us. Not that we can be demon-possessed, no way, no how, but the flesh. Our three enemies in the world are the flesh, the world, and the devil. Those three, bad news for us. And, you know, if one of them be taken away, we're okay. But with the combination of all three, we really have a battle on our hands. If there was no devil, there would be no tempter to tempt us. And therefore, the flesh would not be tempted because the tempter wouldn't be there. If there was no world, there'd be nothing to tempt you with if we didn't have a world. And then if there was no flesh, there would be nothing to tempt. So you take one of the three away and we're okay. But you have those three and it's a deadly combination. And so we'll be looking at the enemy within. And then from verses 11 through 20 in this psalm is the enemies without, outside us, that are anointed of the devil from time to time to come in and just upset our world. And so that's what we'll be looking at. Now let's begin then reading in Psalm 38, verse 1. Says, O Lord, rebuke me not in thy wrath, neither chasten me in your hot displeasure. Now, David here is realizing that God's got good reason to be angry with him and to bring a heavy chastening in his hot displeasure. For your arrows stick fast in me, and your hand presses me sore. The Lord's dealing with David. Why? Because, verse 3, there is no soundness in my flesh because of your anger. Neither is there any rest in my bones because of my sin. David full on recognizes here that the enemy within is his own sin. The lusts of our flesh are talked about in the New Testament as the lust that war against our soul. And so David has no peace in his heart at this time when he writes this, knowing that the enemy within is there because of my sin. For my iniquities are gone over my head. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I sure have. That, you know, you begin to think of the things that went wrong, the things you said wrong, the things you did wrong. It seems like the whole thing has just overwhelmed you. For my iniquities are gone over my head as a heavy burden. They are too heavy for me. My wounds stink and are corrupt because of my foolishness. I am troubled. I am bowed down greatly. I go mourning all the day long. Now you might say, well, Pastor Mark, you told us it'd be a psalm of blessing. Sure doesn't sound like it so far. But I'd like to spring with you from verse 6 into the Sermon on the Mount, where we see that a mourning, that is a crying out and a mourning in my soul. can be a blessing, and Jesus actually caused the person that's mourning over their sin a blessed person. And I want to show you that in Scripture. It's one of the Beatitudes. And so let's go there and let's take a look at Matthew chapter 5 and verses 3 through 6. Matthew 5 in the New Testament. Matthew chapter 5, verse 3 begins what we know as the Beatitudes. Blessed, blessed are these folks. And it goes on for down to verse 11, blessed, blessed, blessed. Now the first few verses here, 3 through 6, have to do with what we just read. For it says this, blessed are the poor in spirit, or the poverty-stricken in spirit. You just realize that without Jesus, you're nothing. And we sang that song tonight, I am nothing, I am nothing. And that's the truth, that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. And sometimes I can just get so bummed out about that. I mean, so bummed out about that. But Jesus says you're blessed when that happens. You're blessed. And so this lamentation of David's here, back in Psalm 38, is actually a psalm of blessing. David is blessed because he is mourning over his sin. My iniquities have gone over my head, and I'm in mourning about that. And so Jesus says, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. When I come to a place where I realize that I'm poverty stricken in my own spirit without the Lord, then you know what? I belong to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn. And we just read that verse that David was in mourning. For they shall be comforted. Do I want to be comforted? Yes, I want to be comforted. So I'm blessed in the comforting of the Spirit, and that's why I'm blessed when I'm mourning about my sin. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. When I'm mourning over my sin and realize, just wake up to the fact that my sin is way over my head and I need a Savior, then I begin to hunger and thirst for righteousness. I realize my shortfall. And then the Scripture says, those folks will be filled. So they're blessed. Blessed to be filled. Blessed to be comforted. Blessed that I belong to the kingdom of heaven. Blessed that I'm going to inherit the earth. And these blessings all spring from a mourning, a realization, a person that realizes they're poverty-stricken in the spirit. I always picture in my mind that dear woman, blessed woman that came to Jesus. Jesus was invited to lunch at a Pharisee's house, kind of a conceited religious type person's house that didn't really see their need for Jesus. They were trying to kind of just feel him out and catch him in his words and the whole thing. And he came to lunch, and this woman that had been released from the demons and been gloriously saved by Jesus, she came in and began to just cry on his feet and wash his feet with her hair. And the Pharisee knew that she was a woman of ill repute, that she'd been a prostitute in her previous life before Jesus got a hold of her. And he was just thinking to himself, how can he allow this woman who is of ill repute to do this to him? And Jesus' response has always just lived in my heart with great thankfulness. And he just began to say that he that is forgiven much loves much. Yeah. He that is forgiven much loves much. And then he looked at the man and said, you know, when I came into your home, you gave me no water to wash my feet. But this woman, since I have sat down, has not stopped washing my feet with her hair and her tears. And that was a huge message. And that picture is huge. And so as a person becomes poor in spirit about their sins and begins to mourn over those sins and then is comforted and begins to hunger and thirst after righteousness and then is filled with the Lord, that is such a huge release that produces such mighty, powerful, passionate love for the Lord. But that person is truly blessed, truly blessed. And so this is where David was. Praise God for that. You know, I always get excited as a pastor when someone comes into my office and they have tears and they're just devastated over their sin. I get excited for them. I go, man, is it ever going to get good for you real quick? You are blessed because you are mourning over your sin and you have that poverty-stricken feeling in your spirit and you're coming for counsel and you want to hear from God. So you've come to the church and God is sure enough going to speak to you. And that's what I always tell them and share with them. And sure enough, next day, there's a smile from ear to ear. No, I think smiles get bigger from ear than ear to ear sometimes, because you can see such a release and such a peace as you're washed in the love of God. As His forgiveness is realized and His beauty comes across your face and the light of your life, the Lord, is just coming out your eyeballs because you've been forgiven and cleansed. And so wonderful to see this. Well, let's go on back now to Psalm 38, and we want to make other connections here, actually with other psalms as well as the Sermon on the Mount. So we're going back to Psalm 38. Now it says this, verses 7 and 8, my loins are filled with a loathsome disease, and there is no soundness in my flesh. I am feeble and sore broken. I have roared by reason of the disquietness of my heart. And so the situation here of the mourning, the roaring, the disquietness of the heart. Now, the NIV translates roar, groan. And so we can use that translation. I have groaned, the end of verse 8, by reason of the disquietness of my heart. My heart's broken, my heart's contrite before the Lord. And this is what we're talking about. Now, groaning is good, but I really like roar better because, you know, you can groan. Oh, darn, I forgot my checkbook. But then when you realize your sin, that's roaring inside. That's a roar. Ah, comes right from the toes straight up. And I think because you're a Christian, you've been there. You've been there. There's that roaring over the sin. I remember when Sherry and I were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and Sherry was given in one moment by the Lord a picture of her soul without Him. And it was just blackness. And she could not stop crying over that. And it turned into a beautiful thing because that was the first step, is to see herself in reality. And I could never tell you about that about my wife, because to me, she's just beautiful. But God looks on the heart, and every one of us has a desperately wicked heart. Not just that woman that was washing His feet with her tears, but also the Pharisee that thought he had it together. And the Pharisee needed to realize that for his first step towards salvation. But as far as we know, he didn't go there. At least in the Gospels, he never went there. And so Sherry was there. And in that flash of moment, she saw her heart, desperately wicked. And then, in the same moment, she saw how much God loved her and received her because of the blood of Jesus, even though. And when that revelation comes to a believer, that is tremendous. But to see the blackness is a roaring situation, that we just roar over that in our hearts. Just, ah, God, can you save me? And the Lord says, yes, I can. We just saw a really neat documentary about some soldiers, the Navigators, which is a Christian group, go to the soldiers, each branch of the military. And there's some really neat testimonies on a video we just saw. Really, really great. Adeline gave it to us to see, and it's going to be passed on to Uta now. Do you have it yet, Uta?
Yeah.
Oh, you got it. Okay, yeah, that's great. Anyway, the thing is this one guy was so bad in the military that his friend, they were really close buddies, and they were drinking buddies, kind of, and this guy was so depressed and so angry and so hateful that when his buddy went away to Iraq, he was deployed to Iraq, and the other buddy stayed back, he got saved over there. Not the mean guy, but the other guy, the normal type person, got saved over there in Iraq. And he's almost afraid to tell his friend what happened to him because the guy was so antichrist, just totally antichrist. And he said, there's no way this guy could ever get saved. Well, you know what? The other guy got saved too. And when they got back together, it was the most amazing, incredible thing to see what God did with this soldier that was totally unhelpable. And that's what God does. He's in that business, isn't he? He can save them and save them real good. You know, I got to share one more testimony with you because it happened yesterday. We had a funeral here, and the highlight of the funeral, or at least one of the highlights of the funeral, was the sister that got up and started to share about the sister that passed away. The sister that passed away was Arlene Weiss, and she's pretty old when she passed away, but you know, this is about parts of her life. And anyway, this woman that was giving testimony could barely do it without tears because she came from a family that was totally not knowing the Lord at all. Nobody in her family knew the Lord. And she ran a dog kennel, and Arlene's dogs happened to live there once in a while. So Arlene got to know her and started hugging her and stuff, and she kind of liked that. She never hugged anybody in her whole life. And Arlene was a hugger. And she just kept hugging on her and said, you know, you ought to read the Bible. Yeah. And so Arlene gave her a Bible. And every time she saw her, she'd hug her and smile and say, did you read your Bible? Did you go to church? And are you married to the guy you're living with yet? And she would ask these same three questions for 10 years. And she was hard as a rock, this girl. And she said, yeah, I got the Bible. I haven't had time to read it because I'm running a kennel and so forth. And she said she always asked those three questions without condemnation, but just total love and acceptance and more hugs and so forth. And so she got tired of trying to get away from the situation all the time. So she said, okay, I'm going to sit down. I'm going to see Arlene tomorrow about the dog. So I'm going to read a paragraph of the Bible. So she read a paragraph of the Bible real fast, didn't understand it much, but Arlene says to her, did you read your Bible yet? She said, yes, I read the Bible. Well, did you go to church yet? No, I haven't been to church. Did you marry the guy you're living with yet? No, I haven't married the guy I'm living with yet. And she just kept asking those three questions every time she saw her. And finally, she went to church. She got saved. She invited her boyfriend. He got saved. And then she could answer all three questions. Yes, I have. And praise God. And so she's giving us this testimony yesterday at the funeral of Arlene, who persisted in this for 10 years. And she said, because she did not ever give up on me, I'm going to heaven when I die. And then she introduced her family in the third row back here that all accepted Jesus Christ one by one, and how the Lord did it in each one of their lives. And it's just this one lady. And it's just so powerful what God does. And what God can bring about, the blessing. Well, anyway, this roaring, we're talking about the roaring. And the roaring that was inside this sister that shared yesterday is where I was coming from in my mind. But let's connect with Psalm 32 on this. Turn back to Psalm 32. It's a review for us. We just had Psalm 32 a few weeks ago. But this Psalm 32 really spells out the blessing as we saw it spelled out in Matthew. We see it spelled out in Psalm 32. It says this. Verse 3, Psalm 32. When I kept silence, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. NIV has groaning, so we have the groaning and the roaring happening to David when he kept silent, not confessing his sin to the Lord. And then it says, for day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. We saw that in Psalm 38. There's a heaviness there. My moisture is turned into the drought of summer. But then in verse 5, praise God, we see the blessing. The mourning and the roaring produce the blessing. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and my iniquity have I not hid. I said I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. And it goes on to talk about the blessings and the songs of deliverance in verse 7 that the Lord brings with the forgiveness of sin. Oh, how free we feel. We almost begin to reel and almost begin to know for the first time. We do know for the first time we're truly free. Whom the Son sets free is free indeed, and it's because of the forgiveness of God. And so David is blessed. In fact, in chapter 32 there of Psalm, verse 1, blessed, just like blessed in the Sermon on the Mount, is he whose transgression is forgiven and whose sin is covered. What an amazing thing. And so with that, let's go back to Psalm 38. Here the blessing we see in the roaring, the blessing we see in the mourning. Mourning might endure for a night. Joy comes in the morning, and God brings us that brand new morning with being born again. Born again, behold, all the old things are passed away, and all things, behold, have become new. Praise the Lord. And so we go to verse 9, and it says, Lord, all my desire is before you, and my groaning is not hid from you. My heart pants or pounds. My strength fails me. As for the light of my eyes, it also is gone from me. And so again, the mourning, the lamentation that's involved and enlarged upon in David's own life, how it feels. Now, again, this is a good thing, because we look at verse 10, my heart pants or pounds. And it reminds me of a psalm just a few psalms over from here that we'll go through in a couple of weeks. Let's check out Psalm 42. And this is a beautiful psalm, just the first three verses. As the hart or the deer pants after the water brooks, so pants my soul after you, O God. Man, when that distress comes upon us, the roaring, the mourning, there becomes that hunger and thirst for righteousness, and we begin to pant after God like a deer pants for water in the water brooks. And then we have that connection with, blessed is he who hungers and thirsts after righteousness, in verse 2 of Psalm 42. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is your God? And so that desperate feeling, the desperateness that we come to from time to time, and the tears that are there for the heaviness of the situation. A thirsting is born. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And then it's really neat what the second part of verse 2 says, when shall I come and appear before God? The psalmist here just seems to know the truth of it, that the real satisfaction, the full, blessed satisfaction, will come when we appear before Jesus Christ. As Job said, through all of his trials, I know that I shall stand one day, or he shall stand one day on the earth, and I shall see him. And that is when it's going to be really good. David says, I will not be satisfied until I wake up and I'm like you. That puts it real straightforward, doesn't it? When I wake up and I'm like you, Lord, that's when I'm really going to be satisfied. Until then, we thirst. Until then, we make mistakes and we find ourselves thirsting again for God. God, why did I do that? Why did I say that? Lord, I want to be like you. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? And so this panting is something that's produced, the hunger and the thirst for righteousness, as God allows your sin to be revealed and allows those snapshots that Sherry had of the blackness of our hearts. For truly, we are wicked deep down without the Lord. It is a shame, and I wish it weren't so, but it is. But we're thankful for the Savior. And so lamentation is necessary. Lamentation is a real thing that will come upon our souls from time to time when we need to go ahead and cry it out. We need to become thirsty for the Lord with such a thirst and such a hunger that all's left to do is to fill us with himself. And that's what he came to die on the cross to do. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's why the James says in his book in the back of the Bible, he says, weep and mourn, you sinners, you adulterers, weep and mourn over that. And let the Lord do the rest as we become contrite before him with a humble heart. And God then comes and meets the need. Now, one more scripture on the subject of lamentation. The inner enemy is the sin in our own lives, warring against the flesh and so forth. But let's take a look at Matthew and chapter 6, verse 22. And remember what it said in verse 10 of Psalm 38, that the light of my eyes has gone out. The light of my eyes has gone out. Now let's take a look at Matthew 6:22. Yeah, Matthew 6, and that's part of the Sermon on the Mount again. So we're going back now to the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:22. The light of the body is the eye. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye be single, your whole body shall be full of light. In other words, if you're worshiping the Lord and you're looking to him and he's your goal and not the other things that can be other gods in our lives, then your whole body will be filled with light. It's almost like the tongue in James, where it says that the tongue is a little member, but it set fire of hell. That we know how a little rudder can steer a whole ship, and a horse is led by the bit in his mouth. And so the tongue is kind of a directional thing for our body. Also the eye. If my eye and my inner eye is set on the Lord, then my whole body is going to be full of light. And people will say, you know, you're glowing again. You're really glowing today. And sometimes they'll say it like, boy, are you ever in a good mood, you know? See, the light of the body is the eye. Okay, but if your eye be evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? And this comes from verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. And money's used as an example here. If I love God and I'm trying to love money too at the same time, it's not gonna work. Or anything else you can fill in there, because the eye is not single for the Lord. Lord, whatever you want, whatever you've got, I'm totally trusting in you, and I'm blessed, Lord, to look to you. Then darkness will begin to fill my whole life, and that my eye's not single anymore for the Lord, but it's evil, and it's looking the other way, away from the Lord, to other things that will become gods in my life. Then my body shall be full of darkness. And how great is that darkness, the Bible says here, how great it is. And so, how important for David, for me, for you, to really have a singleness of heart for the Lord. Lord, give me an undivided heart. Undivided heart. It's not divided between you and something else, because you're gonna hate the one and love the other. You're gonna despise the one. And what does it say there? Despise the one and hold to the other. It's something that's impossible for us human beings to do, is to maybe have our cake and eat it too. Somebody might say it that way. To wanna be a Christian and walk the abundant life with the Lord Jesus Christ, and also be filthy, stinking rich. And that's my goal. So that is going to bring in the filth and the stink. For the love of money is the root of all evil. And any other thing, we're just using that as an example, because this is what Jesus is talking about here. You cannot serve God and mammon or money. Boy, I remember early in our Christian walk, Sherry and I, I got $30 somewhere. Somebody had given me $30, and I said, Lord, what am I gonna do with all this money? And I just remember saying that and meaning it. Like, yahoo, hullabaloo, the Lord brings the money, and what do we do? I mean, it was just a joyful thing to say to God, Lord, I don't even know what to do with this money. I'm so happy with you. Even though we ain't got money, I'm so in love with you, honey. You know, that kind of feeling. And it's wonderful to be there. It's dynamic. And of course, through time, many of us, you know, drift back a little. We have to stop ourselves and say, Lord, help me now. I want to stay with that single eye. That single eye. And be open-handed with the money and open-handed with any other thing we might put in there, to not let it rule our lives and make it so important. We just read a piece by Pastor Chuck today from his book on prayer. The pastors meet each week to pray together, and we're reading Pastor Chuck's book on prayer together. And he was talking today about the different gods of today, and he talked about money. And he talked about pleasure, and I never quite had thought about this one this way, but you know, the person that all while they're working at the work, at the job through the week, they're tinkering around and getting ready for the weekend. Oh yeah. And the weekend, we're gonna put the dog and the kids and the boat on the back of the RV, and we're going to the river. And there's no thought about church, no thought about serving the Lord. But you know, that's what we live for. We live for going to the river on the weekend with all of our toys. And it's like a god. It's called Molech in the Old Testament, the god of pleasure. And of course, in Timothy, we're told that in the end times, people will be lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God. And I think America probably has a problem with that god. The god of pleasure, you know, just go from one event to the next and just, oh yeah, we forgot to go to church again, you know, kind of feeling, or or seek the Lord or pray as a family. No, we're just going to get out on the river with the jet ski, man. And that's what we live for. And that's what we think about. And so we can say, thank God it's Friday, but we're maybe thanking the wrong God. And I thought that was a good point. We're thanking the God of pleasure, because now I can go to the river with my toys. And so it's not good. Now, I don't want to say anything against anybody that goes to the river or whatever, you know, in the balance, right? In the balance of the Lord. And when God allows that, but to live for that, it you can make it another God and anything we might put in there. And so our lives become dark with that kind of living, dark. And the darkness, how great is that darkness? But if our eyes are single to the Lord, and He provides these pleasures, He provides the money we need to live, He provides these things that we need. But to really concentrate on them. You can always tell who your God is by what's on your mind the most. And if it's something like a river trip or how much money I'm going to make, that's not where it should be. It should be with, Lord, thank you for what you give me. And Lord, I just want to serve you and love you. And what's tomorrow for us, Lord, together? The eye is single. And so then the enemies within are defeated as we turn to the Lord. For He's the one that makes us blessed as we mourn over the things that aren't of Him and the things that would take us away from Him. Amen. Amen. Let's go on back to Psalm 38 now. And we want to go ahead, and we're going to be looking now at the enemies without. The enemies within we've been talking about just now. But here we go to the enemies without, and God also has the victory over this. Now, verse 11. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore. Doesn't this remind you of Job a little here? My lovers, his wife, said, curse God and die, to Job. When Job got in trouble and he got sores on his body, his wife said to him, curse God and die. And his friends and those that were close to him, my lovers and my friends, Eldad, Medad, and Zophar, they all just said, what'd you do wrong, Job, to deserve this? You must have done something pretty bad, and began to desert him. And they became enemies, actually. What did he say to them? I love, there's a few lines that Job had for those friends. Oh, you guys are miserable comforters. That's what he said. You know, there's his friends, you know. He says, you guys are miserable comforters in his trial. My lovers and my friends stand aloof from my sore, and my kinsmen stand afar off. They also that seek after my life lay snares for me. So these are real full-on bona fide enemies that would lay traps for you, snares for you. And that can be done not only by seeking your life in the way of killing you, but trying to get rid of you on a job or something. They try to take your job away or try to, do you in somehow in that way. They also that seek after my life lay snares or traps for me, and they that seek my hurt speak mischievous things and imagine deceits all day long. How can we get them? But I, as a deaf man, heard not, and I was as a dumb man that opened not his mouth. Wow. Who's that remind you of? Jesus. Jesus. This is exactly what it says about Jesus in Isaiah 53 and the prophecy about him. I'll just go ahead and quote it to you. Isaiah 53:7 says, he was oppressed and was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. If you remember, when Pontius Pilate was interviewing Jesus, he got really mad at Jesus because Jesus wouldn't defend himself. He opened not his mouth as a sheep led to the shears, because Jesus already knew that God the Father had called him to go to the cross. And so there was no need to defend himself. He just committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Pontius Pilate said, he really got mad at him. He said, you better speak up. Don't you know that I have the power to crucify you or to let you go? And Jesus said very calmly, I just picture him saying it calmly, you would have no power over me unless it was given to you from above. And so he was very wonderfully just committing himself to him who judges righteously. And there is the blessing when we get attacked from outside. When lover or friend or kinsman or real true bona fide enemies that want to see us go down come against us, we can rest in the decision of the righteous judge. And it is a marvelous place to be. It's a good place to be. I saw the neatest picture in Black Mountain, North Carolina. Sherry and I lived there for a while in Montreat, just up the street from Black Mountain. And it was the neatest little town. You know, it had the old-fashioned hardware store. You can picture that in your mind. And just the, you know, mom-and-pop operations, no big Walmart or Kmart or Mart or John Martin, whoever Mart out there, you know. But just the down-home type little places. And we went into one shop, and there was a picture of Jesus Christ standing before Pontius Pilate on the wall. And I was so enamored with that painting that I just stood there and looked at it for a long, long time. And Pilate is, you know, kind of intense and looking into the face of Jesus. And Jesus is standing kind of just like this and just looking at him. And his eyes are not upset. They're just resolved and surrendered. His body language. The painter did such a great job to put body language there of surrender to the Father, committing himself to the righteous judge, and of resolve that he's going forward. The real battle being fought in the Garden of Gethsemane when the Father let him know that he had to go through with the crucifixion. That was all taken care of in the mind of Jesus. And so he was just kind of with one shoulder down and just looking at Pilate like, you have no idea what you're doing. And, you know, I'm just here to die for the sins of the world, including yours and your wife's. And his wife became a Christian. Praise the Lord. Pontius Pilate's wife. What a blessing. But they're resolved. And so that picture just spoke volumes to me. You know, I've ever heard that picture's worth a thousand words. And this is what the Lord has. Now, this is a lesson for us, and you see it here in this scripture. You see it in the Old Testament and the New. The battle is the Lord's. Don't try to fight it on your own. You'll surely get frustrated. Did you ever see the picture of some of these poor movie stars on TV that are embroiled in a lawsuit? And they're just determined, you know, and the neck is stiff and the eyeballs are bulging and I'm just gonna, you know, get through this lawsuit and I'm gonna get my pound of flesh, you know. And that kind of thing, it's not worth it. It's not worth it. We just go, hey God, I belong to you. Lord, I put this in your hands. And man, have we ever seen some neat things happen here in our church with that attitude. There's the one sister, she had lost custody of all three kids because of a mean husband that lied like a rug. And we know that personally about the guy because we had a lot of dealings with him here at the church. And she just kept praying. She just kept looking to the Lord and just going back to court again and again and again. And he kept, you know, hounding her and all the things. And the Lord actually got her full custody of all three of those kids all by himself. A single mom with no money. She didn't have any money. And just took care of her. And the last time that he came with all this venom and dragged her into court, the judge made him pay her court costs. And so that's over now because he knows that if he takes her, keeps doing this to her, he's going to have to pay not just his money, but pay for her too. And so we saw the Lord just take over in the situation. And it was just amazing to see. God fights our battles, no matter what that battle is. And we're just looking to Him and loving Him and wanting to do what's right. You've got to have that too, of course. I mean, if you're trying to win a battle that you shouldn't win, that's not going to work. But if the Lord's in it, and you're looking to Him and you just want to do what's right, God will take care of you every single time. And that's what the lesson is here, very clearly. I was dumb as a man that opens not his mouth. Thus I was a man that hears not, and in whose mouth are no reproofs. I did not reprove anybody. I was just going along. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. And there it is. For in thee, O Lord, do I hope. You will hear, O Lord my God. There it is. Maybe no one else will. For I am ready to halt, and my sorrow is continually before me. He goes back to the idea of his own sin now, and he says, for I will declare my iniquity, I will be sorry for my sin. And there is that victory of the enemy within. I will declare my iniquity. I will confess my sin. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I will be sorry. I will mourn. I will roar. I will be sorry for my sin. And that's when the Lord comes forth. But my enemies are lively and they are strong and they hate me wrongfully. They that hate me wrongfully are multiplied. And again, I think of Job's friends. I think of those that would come against us. They multiply. They also that render evil for good are my adversaries, because I follow the thing that good is. Yes, and that's where we need to stay. We don't return evil for evil, but we follow the thing that good is. And when persecution comes for righteousness' sake, what do? Rejoice and be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they prophets before you. It's as simple as that. And it is a good thing. It is a good thing. Again, because that is one of the Beatitudes. Blessed. Blessed are those that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. For thus before they persecuted the prophets that were before you. So you rejoice and be glad, because the Lord will bring blessing for that. You're sharing in the suffering of Jesus Christ. As God said to Samuel, they're not rejecting you, they're rejecting me. They're rejecting me. And so we are actually then sharing in the suffering of Christ. And the Apostle Paul said about that, that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, and the power of his resurrection. It's a wonderful thing. And so David ends with verse 21 and 22. Forsake me not, O Lord, O my God. Be not far from me. Make haste to help me, O Lord, my salvation. And so he's putting his hope, as we had back in verse 15, for in thee, O Lord, do I hope. Thou will hear, O Lord, my God. And then he says in the prayer, verse 21, forsake me not, O Lord, O my God, be not far from me. Make haste to help me, Lord, O Lord, my salvation. You know what? The Lord is not far from the person that is of a contrite heart. In fact, the Bible tells us there's only two places that God dwells. The first one is in heaven, and the second one is with those of a contrite heart. That's why this psalm is a blessing in disguise. It's a lamentation, it's a roaring, it's a groaning, it's a seeking to be comforted, it's a prayer of desperation. But he's saying here, in his last prayer, be not far from me, Lord. Don't be far from me. And I'd like to show you in Isaiah 57, verse 15, following those two places that God dwells. And so we go to Isaiah 57. I'm going to start at verse 15. We're going to go down to verse 19. Oftentimes we just read verse 15, but I want us to see all of it. It's all wonderful. Verse 15 of Isaiah 57. Verse 15, Isaiah 57, 15. Thus says the high and lofty one, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place. So that's one place God dwells. That's where he dwells, in the high and holy place. And his name is holy. And he's the high and lofty one that inhabits eternity. And then the second place he dwells, with him also, that is of a contrite and humble spirit. God cannot dwell with pride. Pride is what got Satan kicked out of heaven. The first thing in the list of seven is a prideful look. And the fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride, arrogancy, and the evil way. And so he dwells in the high holy place, and with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit. And so when I get to being poor in spirit, and when I get to mourning over sin, boy, that's a good place, because I'm of a contrite. And contrite just simply means crying out to the Lord. Actually, my heart is just tender before the Lord with the anticipation of his righteousness over mine, for I have none. And humble spirit. And look what he wants to do with that kind of folk. To revive. Oh, yes, Lord, we pray for revival. Well, we need to humble ourselves and pray, don't we? To have a revival. To revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones. For I will not contend forever. And this takes us back to Psalm 38, verse 1. Lord, your hot displeasure, turn away your hot displeasure from me. For I will not contend forever, neither will I be always wroth, filled with wrath. For the spirit should fail before me and the souls which I have made. His compassion says, you know what, if I'm really, really angry at you and don't turn from that wrath away from you, your spirit would fail. Your spirit would fail. And your soul that he has made would be sent away. But God rather turns from that. He turns from his wrath. He will not contend forever against us as we are contrite before him. For the iniquity of his covetousness, I was mad. I was wroth, and I smote him. I hid me and was wroth. And that's what David was feeling, the heaviness, and God just disciplining him, chasing him. I have hid me and was wroth. And he went on forwardly, perfect in the way of his heart. I have seen his ways and will heal him. Hallelujah. Can you say hallelujah? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I will heal him. I will heal him, it says here in Isaiah. I will lead him also and restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. What's that remind you of? Blessed are those that mourn, for they shall be comforted. I will restore comforts unto him and to his mourners. I create the fruit of the lips, peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near, says the Lord, and I will heal him. And so we see that as we draw near to the Lord, praise the Lord, he draws near to us. And the Jewish people were near to him. And the Gentiles were far off. Peace, peace to him that is far off and to him that is near. And it's all made possible through our Savior, Jesus Christ. As we are contrite before him, as we begin to mourn for sin, to be serious about sin, to allow him to convict our hearts. And then he restores comforts, and he restores the mourners, and he creates this beautiful fruit, peace, peace. It doesn't matter how far off we were, whether a Gentile or Jewish, or how near we were and got away from him. He restores. I will heal him. And that's what I bring to you to end the study tonight. The Lord God Almighty says, I will heal you from all your battles, from every enemy that might come against you, within or without, and establish, strengthen, and settle us in him. Isn't he good? God is good. All the time. Let's pray together. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Psalm 38, and Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, that as we put the New Testament together with the Old, what a compliment, what a beauty. The balance of law and grace. Wow, Lord, you're so good at it. And Father, we thank you for the Sermon on the Mount and these words that connect to the mourning lamentation, to the blessing, blessed, blessed, for you will heal us. You don't hold your anger forever, and it's so good. And Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity from day to day, from time to time, to take inventory in our hearts, and Lord, to bring things to you that need healing, either from the enemy without or the enemy within. And so, Lord, we pray now for that. And I thought tonight we'd go ahead and have a little time of silence here, that you and I might consider these things. And if we need to confess some things, maybe the Lord's hand has been heavy upon you, even this week, just heavy upon you. You've been striving against him. You've been trying to fight with somebody you'll never win. And you realize it tonight. And you understand that your iniquities have gone over your head. And maybe there's been some roaring going on, some mourning. And we just need to come to the Lord. Just need to come to him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. And oh, how we want God to bring his rest and to take away his wrath and his anger, to replace it with comforts and to help the mourners. So let's go ahead and have that time of silence and just let him heal you. Thank you, Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you so much, Father, for the assurance of pardon in our Lord Jesus and how you do heal and forgive. And you encompass us about with songs of deliverance. Thank you, Father. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. My children, you belong wholly to me, for I have paid a great price for you. And I have laid down my life for you. And I am blessed. I am full of joy because you belong to me. I am yours and you are mine. And we are together and will be forever. I love you. I love you so very much. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Praise God. Praise the Lord. That was a word of prophecy. I just felt that coming on. And, you know, I'd like to remind you of the Holy Spirit meeting coming on Monday night at 7 o'clock. And the Lord wants to gift you with gifts of the Spirit. He wants you to have personal words. He wants you to come into the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And so I want to invite you to that, if you can make it to that. And the Lord wants to do that all the time for us. He is a good, good God. God is good.
All the time.
All the time. If you need prayer for anything, John Luke's over here to pray with you. We love to pray with you. May the Lord bless you now, lift you up, encourage you, and keep you close to Him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.